past looked at the topic today, but not the where we're going with the subject anyway. Our topic today is motivated by the mystery. And you'll remember back in the spring, we did a small series, I think of six Sundays, on the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Several things there that we focused on. And there are other mysteries that are listed in God's Word, and I thought we'd look at another one of those today for a little while, maybe go on to another one later sometime. But we'll look at one today that goes along with the song that we just that Candy just led us in. And so turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to just do the whole chapter today. You all right with that? Maybe not. But we'll start at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. It says there, Paul says, "Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And so he's making a proclamation, because before this, previous people were, he was talking to them about dying and the resurrection and how that works out and things like that. And he was telling them here that, look, it's not flesh and blood that inherits the kingdom of God. And when he says flesh and blood, he's talking about this body that we live in, flesh and blood body that we have, that is subject to a lot of different things now. And so we might ask, well, why? Well, the last part of that verse says this: "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And so there must be something wrong with this body. Can you guess what it is? It gets old. It wears out. It has problems. And I suppose we probably could identify with some of those as we go. But the corruption is something that is there because of sin. And we live in a fallen world. We have a sin nature, and our bodies are affected by the world we live in, and that way by our old nature, by the fallenness of this world. And so it's corrupt in that way. Got corrupted about 6,000 years ago when Adam and Eve decided not to follow what God said. And so then it's corrupt. Paul would explain a little bit about that to the Romans in verse chapter 8, verse 18. We'll get back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment. For he said this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Is what he's saying there. There's going to be something that's going to be revealed in us one day. And Paul says the sufferings that we go through now, and of course he was talking not just about physical sufferings that we might endure because we have aches and pains and need surgery and other things like that, but he's talking about persecution that went on then as well, that kind of suffering. And so he says, but you can't even compare the degree of that with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation," that means of the creation, everything, "waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And what he's talking about is what's going to happen for us one of these days. The whole creation waits for that. We'll talk a little bit about more about that in a few minutes. "For the creation was subjected to futility." Futility is kind of like the word ruin. It was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God subjected the whole creation to the fall of Adam and Eve and to sin. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Romans and to us too, I think. And verse 21 goes on and says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." So it's corrupt because of sin. All of creation, all of mankind is corrupt because of sin. "The creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." One of these days, I think we can't imagine what's going to happen. Some we can talk about it and read about it in God's Word, but we can't imagine what God is going to do one day in us and for us and through us. He wants to do some of those things now, by the way. He is doing some of those things right now in us and through us. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." In other words, creation has been responding to that ever since the fall in different ways, by everything aging. Our houses age, our appliances age, our furniture ages, our cars age, and our bodies age, and we all, and everything ages. Really kind of a bad way to be, isn't it? Like that. Well, all of that is going to go away one of these days for us and for creation at some point. Verse 23 says this, "Not only that, not only does the creation groan upsets, but not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." And that's not whenever you stand up, by the way, or sit down. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And so there's that longing in a believer, in a Christian, for completed redemption when Jesus comes to take us to be with him, the redemption of our body. That is the changing. We're going to talk about that in a moment too. Verse 24 and 25 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So when your bodies start giving out like they have and things start tumbling in because of that, we need to remember the hope that we have. What's the opposite? Remember that song on Hee Haw years ago? I've mentioned it before. Gloom, despair, and agony. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is hope, and the hope that we have. There is a lot of agony and despair and gloom around. That's enough to last for a while. But the opposite of that is the hope that we have that is all going to change. And it's not going to be with a vote, by the way. It's going to change because God said it would. And we're just waiting for the time when that happens. And so we're going to look at another mighty mystery today. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, back in verse 51, it begins like this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And the mystery, of course, in Greek is about something that hadn't been revealed before that. Matter of fact, the mystery that I'm going to share with you today, you already know. We've sung about it and talked about it all over the years, but I just want to remind you about it because this mystery nobody in the Old Testament knew. And nobody in the New Testament knew till the apostles and prophets began to share what this mystery was, particularly the Apostle Paul. And so we have a sneak preview of what's going to happen and what this mystery is as we go on. There's going to be a great gathering. We like to gather for Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and we like to gather at other times when we have special events going on and different things happening. The ladies gather at some set aside times, and men gather at other times. And so gathering is an important thing to us that belong to him and that belong to a church somewhere. But one of these days, there's going to be a gathering that is much greater than that. It'll be a gathering of every believer in Christ since the day of Pentecost. I can't imagine the numbers and the people that will be there, and some that regretfully won't be there, but it'll be a multitude of people will be gathered. The rest, or the other part of verse 51 there says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." And I highlighted the word "we." That has to do with every believer since the first century day of Pentecost when the church began. The "we" there, shall not all sleep. And of course, Paul uses the word "sleep." Sometimes we all don't sleep now, isn't that true? I don't know what it is. As we age, we don't sleep as much. But we don't. And so, but that's not what he's talking about. That's just a picture he's using. He's talking about dying. He says, we shall not all die. In other words, it's the hope that we look for, which Timothy or Paul called it another spot, our blessed hope, is that we won't have to go through physical death. That's my hope, your hope. Although in the last few months I've wondered about whether it's going to make it that far or not, but no, we don't want to do that. And so Paul says, we shall not all go to sleep, we shall not all die. Because there's a change coming. We don't have to go on the way we are. He says in the rest of that verse, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, that's going to be good, isn't it? Have you ever thought about, do you ever take time just to think about what's going to happen then? And what it'll feel like, what it'll look like? Well, Paul says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Let's see, that's a little bit quicker than a second. It's kind of a fraction of a second, a twinkling of an eye. So one of these days, all at once, there's going to be a change take place in believers' lives. I just stopped for a moment, if I could hear the next part of that verse for a minute. For the trumpet will sound. Did you ever just sit and listen? See if there's a trumpet blast sounding. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is, the dead who have died at that time will be raised incorruptible, and those who are alive will be changed into an image like unto his, a resurrected body. We know these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I thought I'd just remind us again of those because it kind of coincides with chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Remember we've talked about, wonder what that shout's going to be? I think it's going to be like a John in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, John writes there, a door was opened in heaven and I heard a loud voice that said, come up here. I think that's what it's going to be like. So there's going to be a loud shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I've always talked about it, and every time I use this section, if I do a funeral, I always say, I wish it was right here while we're in this graveyard so we could see exactly what would happen. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so Paul is describing there in 1 Thessalonians what's going to happen when Jesus comes to gather the church, and we are gathered together, and he said to the Corinthians, there's going to be a change that happens. And this is the change, verse 53. For this corruptible, this body that has been damaged by sin, and living in a sinful world and living with an old sin nature is going to be changed. It says it must put on incorruption. That is, something's going to happen to our bodies that makes them not corruptible any longer. And this mortal must put on immortality. You know, in this body, I don't want to live forever. Anybody say amen to that? Yeah, I guess so. We don't want to hang around in a body that's painful and sick and sometimes not so good. I can talk like that because our youngest person is back there taking with our other youngest person. he's not like that yet, but he will be one day, won't he? Kind of coming for all of us if the Lord doesn't come. And so we must put on incorruption and immortality must happen. Now, let me just put a sideline in there. We already have eternal life. Right now, this moment, God has given to us eternal life. We have that. That's going to be what blossoms in us to make us immortal and incorruptible. Right now, we're just mortals. But one of these days, when that eternal life and Jesus comes and it takes over, we will be incorruptible and immortal in that sense. And so, because of that, there's a coming victory. You know, we talk about victory over this and victory over that and victory in this life and different forms of victory. But back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, it says this. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, that is, when this body has put on incorruption, it's this big fancy word for saying we're going to have a resurrected body like Jesus. When we see him, John would say over in 1 John, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so this is just Paul's way of saying we're putting on a resurrected body. We're going to have a resurrected body. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. I've read this verse a thousand times probably and publicly read it more often than that maybe and used it at funerals and just everything we do. But I never paid attention to the fact that where it says that will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the best victory that we can have when death is gone. And that comes from Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. Wow. Death is what scares so many people, doesn't it? Jesus came and took part in this body like we have, although he didn't have an incorruptible body necessarily. He had no sin nature. The only sin that he had was what was ours that was placed on him at Calvary. He wasn't corruptible in that sense. He died a death like our body would die, like we would die, except that, and this is sometimes is what we get confused. We think that Jesus died kind of in a way that we would die, which he did die physically, but he died in a much greater way than we did. He suffered on the cross eternal separation from God. Now, it's hard for our minds to wrap around that, but he suffered eternal separation from God, from his Father. Father, why have you forsaken me, he said, the moment our sin was placed on him, because that's how evil and how bad sin is. We have, in our culture, in our society, we've got so comfortable with some of the sins. God never is comfortable with sin. Every sin deserves eternal punishment. And that's hard for us to believe in this culture because we know if you don't sin too much here, maybe you got caught stealing something or maybe you did this or that and the other. The sentences are different, aren't they? But the sentence for sin is eternal death. And Jesus bore all of that so that we wouldn't have to. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And I guess I never mined that verse out of the Old Testament before or saw it in the context anyway, that God was going to take care of death. He even promised that for the Old Testament people. He didn't say how, just that it was going to be swallowed up. Verse 55, 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And so Paul's making this statement, and the translators of the King James Version and New King James Version thought it was so great, they capitalized all the letters in it. And so maybe it's like we're shouting those, or Paul was shouting these at the Corinthians and to us. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Do you know that if it wasn't for sin, we probably wouldn't be afraid of death? Because there's a lot of people not sure if their sins are forgiven. Could you imagine leaving this world and not having your sins forgiven? how awful that would be. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law is what makes sin known. Just like in the garden, there was one law. Remember that? Don't eat of that tree over there, or the fruit of that tree over there. The day you eat of that fruit is the day you die. And so they did, and they died. Spiritually first, physically later. And so the strength of sin is the law. But Romans 6:23, I don't even have to put this on the screen up there. You know what Romans 6:23 says. The wages, sin pays something. That's kind of its sting, actually. The wages of sin is death. But the charis of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to have a fear of dying and not having our sins taken care of. In Galatians it says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, if sin's strength is the law, we have to keep it all. Can't miss one. Well, the Hebrew says is one jot or tittle of the law, or you've broken it all. Jesus kept the law for us. Doesn't give us an excuse not to do right or to live right, but it makes what he did for us that much better in giving us eternal redemption. Well, verse 57 back in 1 Corinthians 15. Y'all quiet today. Well, I don't see any. Y'all feel quiet this morning. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we can look at death differently than we would if we had a mountain of sin on us. He's given us victory over that, over sin, of hell, death, and the grave. That ought to do something for us. You know what? There ought to be so many joyful, happy Christians in the world, no matter what's going on around them, because of what we just read. One of the things is, we don't have to die, maybe, physically. And got to be careful how I say this, because I don't want you going out here and saying, "Oh, the preacher said this, and this was the facts." I have this idea that when we die, before Jesus comes, the Bible says we go to be with him immediately, doesn't it? And I don't see anything wrong with we go to be with him at his coming, because that's where we're mentioned next in Scripture anyway. And so I'm thinking it's almost the same if Jesus comes today or if we die today, we go to be with him. So it's almost the same. We have a blessed hope. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be motivated by this mystery and by the message of the cross like this. And this closes out the chapter, chapter 15 in verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, sisters, be steadfast and immovable." That is, don't be moved from the faith we have in the gospel, the resurrection, and the coming of Christ. Don't be moved from that. Be immovable and steadfast in what you do, because it's true and it's our hope. And then he would add, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And did you notice that it says, "abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord"? It's talking about the work that he's given us to do while we're here. Why do you suppose he left us here? He left us here because there's something he wants us to do. We need to be working the works, as we learned on Wednesday nights a while back. And so that ought to motivate us, the message and the mystery that we looked at today. The mystery is what's going to happen when Jesus comes, or if we die before. Well, it's a mighty mystery solved, or it should be solved in our hearts, because that is the foundational message of the church, the gospel. That's why he started out chapter 15 with the gospel. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And do you believe that? Have you accepted that, relied upon, trusted in what he's done for us there? Well, if we do, then the mystery is solved in our life. It's over, because we understand that and we apply it to where we are in life. And I know that's a blank screen up there. That was my last slide. How about back to that one? So, where are you at? Don't wander around worrying what's going to happen, because there's a lot of things going to happen in this world, but none of them can affect our salvation. None of them can affect our hope. Although, there are times when it does try to eat at our hope. I can remember going through times of struggle and trials and things that happened to everybody. And I can remember at times when I looked at what God said, and hope would well up in your heart. You ever had that happen? Right in the middle of the worst thing that could happen? Sometimes we don't do that quick enough, probably, or don't think about it quick enough. But when we do, you know, there's a saying, and it's a bad saying: God won't give you anything you can't handle. I think we misquote from 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's not true. God will give you lots of things that you can't handle, but he can. That's how you get along in this world, is by his power living in your life, Christ living in us. Well, I better stop, or I'm going to start preaching here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together today, to be in this place, a special place that's been set aside for us to come and worship you and praise you, give you our thanksgiving, and look at your word for a few moments. And Father, may you challenge us with these words today. May your Holy Spirit make them anew and fresh in our hearts today, and then anew and fresh in our lives as we go from this place. Many things come in our way, Father, as far as our nation is concerned, our society, our culture is concerned, but you never change. You're always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, and amen.